Untitled, Elder Thomas E. McKay, Thomas E. McKay, Conference Report, April 1946, pages 149-154, President Smith and Counselors and my brethren and sisters, I love music. I should like to take this opportunity to congratulate the music committee or whoever it is that has been responsible in arranging for the inspiring music that we have had during this conference. The very beautiful, appropriate music furnished by the Singing Mothers on Friday brought us all closer to our Heavenly Father, and then we were thrilled yesterday by those more than 100 young voices from the Manti district of the South San Pete Stake. I attended a conference a few weeks ago in that stake, and was so impressed with the singing of that young lady soloist that I asked the stake president about her. I was informed that she is one of a family of 13, in fact she is the 13th, a very lucky number in her case, I should say. And then the inspiration that we received from this great tabernacle choir and the organ and our one and only brother Evans, whom we love so well. No one can estimate the good that this great organization is doing. I join with Brother Crookham in suggesting that we make more in our organizations and our wards and stakes of our music. There should be a choir in every ward, choruses, Aaronic priesthood choruses, girls' choruses, and others. I know in the mission field what a great value our choirs are. Scores of families are in the church today because of our choirs. Our friends who love music and can sing are invited to join the choir, and after singing the songs of Zion for a while, and associating with the missionaries and members, they begin studying the gospel, and then, quite often, apply for baptism. These contacts change their lives, as one young man expressed in a testimony meeting, where he was confirmed a member of the church. His getting acquainted with the missionaries and the members, and especially the singing of the songs of Zion, had entirely changed his outlook on life. He said, "It is really like coming from the darkness into the light." The Savior declared, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Released as acting president of the European Mission, with the appointment of Elder Ezra Taft Benson as president of the European Mission, I was given a very kind complimentary letter, signed by the First Presidency, releasing me from my very interesting service in looking after the European Mission. Because of the war, my work has had to be carried on largely by correspondence. I wish to take this opportunity to express publicly my sincere thanks and appreciation for the wonderful opportunity that this appointment, and also, and especially, my other missions in Europe, have afforded me. These missions, spaced as they have been, have given me an exceptionally fine opportunity to observe the practical working of the gospel, to see what a blessing it really is to all those who accept and obey its teachings, to see them come into the light after walking in darkness. Labors in European missions. My first mission was from 1900 to 1903. I was home 6 years and then was again honored by another call, this time as president of the Swiss-German mission, which comprised at that time 1909 to 1912 Switzerland, Germany, Austria-Hungary, and France. I found that an absence of 6 years had made quite a difference. Many of the children who were, for example, Sunday school pupils, were now Sunday school officers and teachers. I saw the development of these young people as well as all other members who had accepted and were living the gospel. The acceptance of the gospel had given these people also an entirely different outlook on life. 25 years after this second mission, I again had the privilege of returning to Europe, with my headquarters again in beautiful Switzerland. The children who were pupils in the Sunday school in 1900, and Sunday school officers and teachers in 1909 were now, many of them at least, married and had children of their own. Some were or had been missionaries, some had emigrated. As I say, these three missions, spaced as they were, gave me a most wonderful opportunity to see what obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ will really do for people. It had touched every phase of their lives. Their supervised recreation had influenced them socially. The courses of study and outlines for the priesthood quorums and the auxiliary organizations, especially the Sunday school of the church, had afforded them splendid educational opportunities. They had been affected financially through the great tithing system and fast offerings. Some who had previously spent their money for tobacco, beer and wine and liquor were now using that money to purchase better clothes, more conveniences for the home, better entertainment, and there was as a result more love in the home. The gospel affected them also, and especially morally and spiritually. Oh, of course, some were not strong enough to change their way of life and overcome their lifelong habits. These as stated, for reasons best known to themselves, had found the requirements too much. We find that true here at home, even more so I think than in the mission field. It is so easy, for example, to find other things to do on Sunday than attend meetings. This seems to have always been true. At least I find the following admonition in one of President Brigham Young's sermons on the subject of the Sabbath day. Now, remember, my brethren, those who go skating, riding, or on excursions on the Sabbath day, and there is a great deal of this practiced, are weak in the faith. Gradually, little by little, little by little, the spirit of their religion leaks out of their hearts and their affections, and by they begin to see faults in their brethren, faults in the doctrines of the church, faults in the organization, and at last they leave the kingdom of God and go to destruction. When I read this sentence, gradually, little by little, the spirit of their religion leaks out of their hearts and their affections, I thought of a statement which I recently read, which says, we never lose our religion by a blowout, usually it is just a slow leak. And also this, many treat their religion as a spare tire, they never use it except in times of emergency, commandments given for our development. What President Young states with reference to keeping the Sabbath day holy is equally true with reference to the breaking of the word of wisdom, remaining away from sacrament and priesthood meetings, taking the name of the Lord in vain, the non-payment of tithes and offerings. Tithing for many is one of the most difficult of spiritual exercises we are asked to take. And do you know why? Because it strikes at one of the most effective weapons used by Satan for the destruction of mankind, namely, the love of money. A person or a nation that will pay an honest tithing will never worship gold instead of God. The love of money, we are told, is the root of all evil. At any rate, we all know that it is the love of money, of power, of dominion of the sea as well as of the land and the people themselves that has caused many of our wars. Yes, the principle of tithing properly understood and lived would go a long way to doing away with wars. This commandment and all others given by our Father in heaven are for our spiritual development, for our happiness and joy in this life. They are to keep us alive and growing spiritually, our guideposts. They are reflectors along life's highway to keep us from becoming lost. Or, to quote a famous radio voice, we are much like travelers driving along a highway by night. Their faithfully placed are reflector signs to warn of hazardous curves and dangerous crossroads. The light of our cars picks up the signs, and they reflect to us their warning or direction if we have the light. But if our light is dark, the signs are dark. They have no meaning for the unlighted lamps. These commandments I have referred to, and others, are given us as means of keeping the light burning, keeping alive spiritually. One of Dr. Carl G. Macer's sentence sermons says, one who has lost the spirit of the Lord is spiritually dead. The gospel appreciated in war-torn countries. The gospel has certainly been a light shining in the darkness for our members in the war-torn countries, and also and especially for our servicemen and women during the terrible war years just ended. At least we hope they are ended. Scores of letters have been received testifying of the comfort and blessings of the gospel. I will take time to refer to only one or two. Here is a paragraph written by one of our Mormon chaplains, addressed to the servicemen's committee. Not many days ago I had a deeply spiritual experience that gave me added proof of the power of the gospel to make men brothers spiritually. By chance I read in one of the theater news sheets the reports of a Christmas program conducted by Protestant and Catholic German POW chaplain stationed at the 99th Field Hospital near Pisa. The news item stated that the special music was presented by the POW orchestra and a Mormon vocal soloist. The following day I went in search of this Mormon POW, and with the help of an American chaplain I found him, a former Dresden district missionary, who served for a year and a half under President Rees in the East German mission, Elder Hans Karl Schotte, 25 Sebnitzer Street, Dresden, Germany. A few days previous to our meeting, the theater chaplain, Colonel Frank Brown, had met Elder Schotte at a worship service, and when he found Elder Schotte was a Latter-day Saint, he gave him my name. And so when I first saw Elder Schotte in the eye clinic where he now works, he extended his right hand and said, as he walked towards me, Brother Braithwaite, thank God for this meeting. I shall never forget that expression nor Elder Schotte. In the presence of another chaplain and my interpreter, we spoke with complete freedom and with an understanding that destroys distrust, vengeance, or hate. We met on common ground, and thanked God for our fellowship in the gospel. It was the time when I asked him to sing for me and our men, and to attend our LDS services in Leghorn, that he reminded me he was a prisoner of war. However, even the restrictions involved caused no seeming barriers in our relationship. An understanding commanding officer gave permission for him to sing for us, and for us to go to his office to visit him. The work of the army occupation tests the moral fiber of our men as perhaps it was not tested in war. Temptations are great and many. It demands a clear understanding of why we are here, patience, self-discipline, and self-control. Our job is important, and by and large, The LDS men are meeting the demands it makes on them. Letter attests faith of European saints. The following is quoted from a letter dated March 14, 1946, at Basel, Switzerland, from Elder Ezra Taft Benson, President of the European Mission. I hope you will pardon me for reading this first paragraph. It is quite personal, but I do appreciate it so much. Dear President McKay, as you will note, I am here at the spot which you love so much, with the people who love you so dearly. Everywhere we have been, we have found many people who know you and love you and have asked about you and shown disappointment in your not being here. As you probably know, we have already made a trip into France, Belgium, Holland, Norway, Sweden, and Denmark, and now we are here in Switzerland preparatory to making a complete tour of the occupied areas. We have already attended district conference at Karlsruhe last Sunday. During the next 2.5 weeks we will be in the military zones and in Czechoslovakia. From there we will return to Basel, and then continue on to Paris, Belgium, and Holland again before returning to London. I will not comment on conditions which we found, except to say that the deep faith of the saints in these missions has been a source of joy and satisfaction. The willing service and clean, exemplary lives of the many Latter-day Saint servicemen who have been among the people of Europe have left a splendid impression over here. Yes, the gospel is a light shining in this war-torn world, and it will also show the way to a permanent peace if our Father's children, as President Smith so kindly and tolerantly refers to his fellow men, would but do the will of the Father. He loves us, he is our Father, we are all his children, and he has given us the gospel for our happiness and joy in this life. We could have a heaven on earth if we would but keep the commandments of God. Men are, that they might have joy. The Savior says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Testimony comes through Spirit of God. I cannot give you a testimony of the divinity of the work, you cannot give me one, it must come through the Spirit of God. There are laws governing these spiritual matters as well as the physical and mental. President Grant used to quote so often, there is a law, irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundations of this world, upon which all blessings are predicated, and when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. And a testimony of the divinity of the church is received only by obedience to the spiritual law. If any man will do his will, he shall know, that means study, work, pray, keep the commandments, and our Heavenly Father will reveal to each of us, as he did to Peter, the divinity of his Son. When Jesus asked Peter, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus answered, for flesh and blood, the Christ was flesh and blood, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I feel very humble and extremely grateful that I am able to bear you a similar testimony. I too know that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that this is his church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, not the Church of Joseph Smith. He was the servant, however, the prophet called of God to establish the church in this dispensation, with the same organization that existed at the time of the Savior, and it is here for the last time, never again to be taken away or given to another people, until the Savior shall come to rule and reign in person. May we keep oil in our lamps, keep the light burning, that others, seeing our good works, our example, may glorify our Father in heaven. I pray, in Jesus' name, Amen.